Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Okay, we love you. Father God, I thank you that you're, ooh, hallelujah, about to do a thing. Before I start talking about what season we're in, I saw someone behind jail bars. And you're here in this room and you've felt like you've been trapped for a long time, and in bondage would be the words, and you've tried, and you have a wonderful heart, and God is not mad at you, okay? God loves helping us out of our trouble, and he's so wonderful. He doesn't condemn us, but he tries to help us when we're in trouble. So generally when I say something, it triggers something in someone, and they say, oh, I think that's me. And what I heard when I saw this was cycle of temptations. A cycle of temptations is something that it comes and it goes, and it comes and it goes. And God said, and you've been through this cycle so many times, and you've almost reached a point of frustration with it, and you're not sure who to go to. Because to be honest, many times in the church, people judge each other. But you know what it says? It says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. And the truth of the matter is, there isn't anyone in the body that hasn't struggled with something. That's just the truth of the matter. But what I felt like the Lord was saying to you is that he's breaking the gates. He's not just opening the door, he's breaking the whole thing off. And I feel like it is this weekend for you. God is releasing the bound and the prisoner. There's people here, you've cried out for a long, long time to be free from certain things, certain thoughts. There's someone here, you battle with thoughts. Now, God has given you grace not to act on it, but it's this constant battle. It's almost tormenting, and I actually believe this is a spirit of torment. So I break that off of you. I break that off your thoughts. In fact, anyone in here that struggles with cyclical thoughts, that means a cycle, thoughts that are destructive. There's someone in here, you've battled suicide thoughts. You've battled thoughts of depression. You kind of come and go out of it. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I break that off your life, off your soul, off your memory bank. I break the spirit of failure. There's someone here, I used to have a spirit of failure. It just was horrible. I just felt like no matter what I did, I had this big sign over my head that said failure. And I would wake up, you know, just feeling, you know, like a failure every day. And it was kind of ridiculous because I was actually successful. But that's how, you know, the devil is a liar. But when it's a stronghold, it's hard to shake. And God freed me because finally I got enough of the word in me that I said I am not going to believe that devil anymore. And then the war started. See, before I was just laying down and accepting it. Here's what laying down and accepting it means. I'm a failure. I'm depressed. Don't even fight. But the day should come, and I hope it comes right now, but it's the day where you say, I'm not doing that anymore. I don't have to take that. That's not my covenant. That's not my covenant. What is my covenant? Joy. Victory. You can find it in the scriptures. It's all in the scriptures. Your covenant right is joy. Your covenant right is strength. Your covenant right is to walk in power. Your covenant right is to walk in victory. But there's some ways to do that. And so seek the Lord. How to defeat every lie that tries to come in. And I'll tell you something, it's much easier to defeat it when it shows up rather than trying to get it out once it's become a stronghold. You know, it's a lot easier to nip it in the bud, stop it at the gate. And you can become very good at it. You can become so good at it that you can just do it on the fly. Just nope, 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 I'm not accepting that. So I want you to be ask the Lord to help you to become very good at recognizing the lies of the enemy and saying no to them. No, that's not my covenant. No, it is written. Okay? And just before I start, you know, preachers want to preach. But before I start that, I really feel like God wants to do some Holy Ghost cleanup, okay? He wants to do some healing. He's healing someone's memory bank. There's someone in here, you actually, part of the torment is because these memories come flying out of nowhere. And it's, you know, it is from the devil. The devil is our enemy. And why does he try so hard to do that? Because he wants to stop who you are. He wants to stop you from becoming the person that you're destined to be by God. God has a destiny for you. And I may not know what that is, but I know that devil hates that thing. And so he's trying his best, his level best, to deceive you. So right now we come against any deception, but he's also using your memory bank. I feel like I'm talking to a woman right now. You had some things happen to you, and it wasn't once. It was again and again over a period of years. And it left you feeling defeated, deflated, and like there was no hope. And you actually took on an outer type of strength, you know, and it was one of these like, by golly, nobody's going to do that to me again. Okay? And that's pretty normal. But God wants to free you from the whole thing. He wants to heal your memories. Now, I'm just going to share this. You know, I think those lights are causing... Isn't that what it is? It seems like when the chandelier lights are on, it causes some sort of... That's our guess. We don't know. Hallelujah. Bring it back. So this person, you had this series of events. It has caused tormenting memories that seem to come and go. They seem to pop up out of nowhere. There's certain triggers that remind you. And the Lord says, no more, no more, no more. And see, the two are tied. You've taken on an outer strength that's a fleshy strength because you had to manage. We have to manage, don't we? And you know what we do in the church? We put on a mask, and I don't mean the one in my purse. We put on a mask that says, I have it together. I'm strong, I'm good, everything's fine. But saying you're fine doesn't mean you're fine. And saying you're delivered doesn't mean you're delivered. And saying, you know, I'm strong in the flesh does not make you truly strong. In fact, his strength is made perfect in weakness when we realize he's got to do it through us and we can let that fake strength drop. We need to drop the mask. We need to drop that pretense that everything's fine. I walked around with a fake face on at church for years because, some of you don't know, I was married before Edgar. And it was very tough. And he was out being arrested for sex crimes. I don't share that a lot, but it's a fact. And I couldn't tell anybody because he was sitting next to me in church. And he would have probably killed me. Not killed me, but he would not have been happy about that. So there's people sitting in church that can never tell their story, okay? And so I learned not to tell people. I learned when I did tell people, they didn't know what to do. Honestly, they didn't. So they would give me a bunch of advice for what he should do, and I would think, well, that's great. What do I do? How do I help this man? What do I do with this? It's very hard. And see, in the church, we've learned how to just hide it and stuff it until we come up to the mountain. Okay? Because we want you to leave free. This is a season, this season that we're in the body of Christ and that we're in this world is a very unusual one. Tonight, I'm just going to tell you, God told me he wants to talk about what season we're in. And we'll go with it wherever he wants to go. But in this season, we're supposed to come into this place one way and leave another way. Because he's doing a thing in the earth. So I just want to see if there's any more little things he wants to say. I'm just going to say about the mind thing, if you're struggling in your mind, when I release a word of knowledge, it is not me, it is him. And he isn't just telling you something you already know. He is saying that he is fixing it. We were in St. Charles, Illinois, and a woman was there, and I was at the keyboard, and I said, someone here has had mental problems. God is healing your mind. I had no idea. You know, I didn't really know what kind of mental problems he meant. And a woman came up to me at the end and she had a long history of mental illness. And her mind was completely set free. She is authoring books now. She's raising her family. That thing is totally gone. Do I even know what it was? Was it a spiritual force? Was it a brain problem? I don't know. So a word of knowledge, it's not just a secret. It is a vessel of power, right? So if somebody says your left knee is being healed from that cyst behind it, somebody has a lump behind your left knee, he's not just saying like, right, I know that, God. He is saying, I'm healing it. Someone here has heart issues, And it's been a little scary because it bothers you. And when it bothers you, Satan tries to make it big and scary. But God says, I am healing that, and I'm healing it right now. And you've taken a medicine for it, but I think you'll find that you won't need to. I'm not telling you to stop, but I think you'll find, you know, it's okay to test a healing, a true healing, you can go back to the doctor and they'll say, I don't know what happened to it. Amen. When Edgar prayed for a man, he was walking along the line, praying for people, real fast. Edgar moved real fast. And he came up to a guy we'd never seen and he popped him in the chest and said, new heart. And we didn't know the man. The man had had a heart attack while driving a car, had pulled into a gas station. You know, he could barely just, you know. They got him into the hospital. He had received a pacemaker, and he was scheduled for a surgery, but he didn't have insurance, and they couldn't afford it. Now, he was not a believer in healing at all. But his wife said, well, there's this healing meeting where they're going to pray for people. Would you at least go to that? And he kind of grumbled, but he said, okay. They came to the meeting, and when he got in the line, she was with her. Her friend also came. Now, Edgar said, by the Holy Spirit only, right, because he didn't know the guy, new heart, boom. The guy goes flying. Now, his wife said she started to say to her friend, oh, I hope he gets his healing. But what she heard herself say was, he's getting his healing right now. See, the Lord was using her mouth to proclaim what he wanted. Remember, if God says, let there be light, there is. Even if God's using your mouth to say it. So if God gives you something to say, just say it. You don't have to be great in faith to say what you feel he's saying. A proclamation has power on the earth, and he wants it spoken. So the story is this man goes back to the doctor, and they got all this stuff out, and they said, well, these are the wrong charts. This isn't you. He said, oh, no, that's me. That's totally me. That's my name. They said, no. This is really bad right here, but your tests show you have the heart of a 25-year-old man. And he actually brought in the x-rays and brought in the light thing, which how did he get that? I don't even know. And you could physically see what had been done. And they said, but sir, you do still need a surgery. And he said, well, why do I need a surgery? And they said, well, we have to take the pacemaker back out. Some of you were there. Were you there when that happened?
We were.
Yeah. James Bertram. So what I'm saying is when God yields a word of knowledge, it is. You know, it is. Just like he is, it is. So God is releasing someone from heart trouble. Hallelujah. There's a heart valve being healed. Oh, okay. A heart valve. I saw arrhythmia being healed. Palpitations, like it's almost like a racing heart. It happens. It's scary when it happens. And it makes you feel like faint. Like you want to just, you know, like I got to go lay down right now. And that's what it makes you feel like. God is healing that. God is restoring something in the neck, and it looks to me like a chipped bone. Now, if you've never encountered a meeting like this, don't worry. We get lots and lots of testimonies back. We like the testimonies because we want people to understand it wasn't us. And whenever God heals somebody, we've learned there's an old man, an old saint of God in Ohio, used in mighty miracles. I mean, I'm talking about amazing miracles. Old. This guy's old. He's almost 100, right? But when somebody gets healed, you know what he does? He says, who did it? Jesus. He makes them say Jesus did it. He makes them say Jesus did it. So there won't be any confusion that they might think he did it. You understand? So on Wednesday morning, when the other group left, we took testimonies. And it's a blast to hear what Jesus has done. So if you get healed, if you get a healing, testify to people. Don't be like the other nine. Where are the other nine? And like, what happened? One guy came back to give glory to God. So don't be like that. If God heals you, tell somebody. You know, either tell them here or go back to your church or tell your neighbor. Tell somebody what Jesus has done. Because it gives glory to Jesus because he is the only one that can pull that off. Now, this is a strange one. Someone has something right here where your glands are. And it's not just like swollen glands. It's something actually that has been diagnosed as something more serious. And I actually think there may be a like a cyst or a lump. And it's been a little worrisome. But God says, worry no more, I'm removing it. Worry no more, I'm removing it. There's someone that has an issue with your eyes. Now, this is your physical eyes. I'm not sure if it's macular degeneration, but it has impacted your life. It's impacted your driving. It's impacted night vision. It's impacted your reading. It's just made things more difficult. You can still see, but it's not right. And the eye doctors really haven't been able to do much with it. And I saw God do this. Like, it looked like both eyes, and it kind of went like he was making adjustments in both eyes. So I don't know what all that means, but I do believe he's healing your vision or increasing your vision. And you'll be able to do some things that you were not able to do. I'm seeing a reversal, like he's reversing the process that caused that problem. Someone's optic nerve is being healed. Now that's a big deal. That's a real big deal. An optic nerve is a big deal. You know, someone with serious glaucoma knows what I'm talking about. God is healing someone's optic nerve right now. Someone's hearing is being healed, but I think it's only one ear, and I think it's your right ear. You can hear, but you can only hear certain tones, and you're always saying, what? What? Or you're looking at the person's mouth, and if you're looking at them, you can kind of tell what they're saying, but if they're behind you, you can't really tell. And God is healing, and he's increasing the range of the tones that you can hear. There's someone here that you went through a very difficult and bitter divorce, and it's still kind of fresh. And you have felt like, I don't even know where to go from here. I don't know how to start again. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with myself. And you're trying to find your way. And I saw you like in the woods trying to, you were doing the best you could, trying to find your way in the woods. And I saw Jesus show up in the woods. And he put his arm around your waist and he said, come on this way. I will lead and guide you. I will walk you out of this, and I will show you the path for your life. I will show you the path for your life. Don't worry. I know how to take care of my own. Don't worry and don't fear. I know how to take care of my own. Do you have anything you want to share? Okay. Seeing again someone's brain, but this is a little different. This has to do with the messaging system, the signaling system, the way your brain operates. And it's like you had trauma to the head some years ago, and I saw a severe bump on the back. It's almost like you knocked the back of your head on concrete. And it messed with your head, so to speak. It caused some issues in the physical brain. But God says, I'm reversing the trauma off of your brain and your head. I'm breaking off trauma. In fact, I'm just going to break trauma off of everyone here. If you were ever in a severe accident of any kind, it causes trauma to the body, and it causes all kinds of other things to happen. So we just break off trauma that was physical. We also break off trauma that was emotional or mental. Trauma that is emotional and mental is almost more grueling, because it so messes with your soul. It messes with your mind. It causes you to not be able to think straight. Now, sometimes people who seem mentally ill really are not mentally ill. They're just people who just went through way too much. And we can only take so much. You know, children are not meant to be abused. Okay? But when it happens, it messes with their identity. Just try to ignore that. But God says to you, if you were abused, or if you were, you know, just had a rough childhood, or even maybe something rough happened to you as an adult, the Father is, I actually see him like pouring healing water, just pouring that healing, cleansing water. And this is going to sound weird, but I actually see him pouring it through your soul. You know what the Bible says? He restores my soul. And when he restores your soul, it's like you can think clearly again. You can face life again without that knee-jerk reaction. You know, there's someone in here, you had some problems, and it's actually caused you to be afraid. If you were to go to the city, you'd be afraid to turn the corner. You'd be afraid to go at night, afraid to get in your car in the dark, in the parking lot at the grocery store. talking to somebody, and you've struggled with it, but God says, I'm removing that fear from your life. It will be as though it never happened. It will be as though it never happened. Ooh, that's exciting. Hallelujah. I'm restoring your soul, he says. And there's someone in here, you went through so much, it messed with your physical body. What you went through was emotional. But you know, we were not intended to take a lot. And I know experientially that if you go through enough, it starts to make you physically sick. Right? But it's really emotional. And this person I'm talking to, you went through just way too much. And it caused you to have problems in your digestive tract. It caused you to have some pretty serious problems on the inside. And you've taken all kinds of medicines and you've been to a number of doctors, but really the source is not physical. And I saw Jesus pick you up like you'd pick up a baby that you love. And he picked you up and it's just lovely. He just loves you so much. And I saw him just go, like blow into your stomach and heal. Not only what happened, he healed what happened to you, but he's also healing that entire digestive stress, that digestive problem. There's actually a number of people in here with stomach problems that are similar to ulcer or acid, you know, acid reflux. Someone here has esophagus problems. So right now, Father, I thank you that you are healing all digestive issues. You are restoring the esophagus. You are restoring, you are healing ulcers. You are healing acid issues. You are normalizing the pH in the bodies. You say, Holly, how can that be? Listen, God loves his children. And I did a word study, and I don't mean just an English word study. I mean I dug through Isaiah 53. And I went through the Hebrew word for word for word, and I would encourage you to do it. Because you'll find that Jesus died for a lot more than just forgiving our sins. He died for emotional problems, grief and sorrow. He died for diseases. It actually says he carried them far from us. Isn't that interesting? Billy Graham was in Africa years ago, and a man's hand got healed, withered hand got healed. Now, Billy's not a healing evangelist. You know what his response was? He said, I've always, and he was preaching Isaiah 53. He said, I've always suspected that there was more in Isaiah 53 than we know. Isn't that interesting? Well, there is. I really encourage you to do a word study, or if you don't like to study, we have a deep study on it. It's called God's Amazing Covenant. And it really takes you through the covenant and helps you understand what belongs to you. Because you know, if you won't fight for something if you don't think it's yours. If you don't know it belongs to you by covenant right, you won't fight for it. If you believe poverty is part of your covenant, you won't argue with poverty. You know, the church for a long time believed poverty was holy. But Jewish people know, don't you? Part of the curse. I wasn't going to go here, but we're here. Do you know that the Bible says Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us? Well, see, this is interesting because every Jewish person at that time who did, you know, who knew anything, understood exactly, they knew exactly what the curse of the law was. They went, Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy, it explains how God told them to split the tribes six and six and go up on two different mountains. And the tribes on one mountain proclaimed the blessing of the law, and the tribes on the other mountain proclaimed the curses of the law. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Look it up. Do you know what's in there? It's staggering. Every sickness known to man. Barrenness. Poverty. Kind of basically every crummy thing that could ever happen. Do you understand? It's your covenant right to fight back and say, that's not my barrenness. No, I'm not going to be barren. If you want to have a kid, you fight back. And you go to, you don't just do it in your flesh. Go to the scriptures. Excuse me, it's written. We have covenant right not to accept certain assignments. Including poverty. It's part of the curse. And what Satan did was he told the church, well, it's holy to be broke. You know? And I'm not saying, you know, we're never to be greedy. We're not to be, greed is a snare. Right? But what I am saying is, your bills should be abundantly paid. God loves to take care of you, and he wants to, but guess what? The ball's not in his court. Long story there. I'm not going there because that way he won't let me tonight. But I just want to encourage you, learn your covenant. Learn what belongs to you. And if Satan comes and says, oh, you can't have that. Oh, yes, excuse me, that's part of my covenant right. It's written right here. And he can't argue with the scriptures. The scriptures are forever settled in heaven. All things are held together by the word of his power. This is held together by the word of his power. My right shoe is held together by the word of his power. Your spleen is held together by the word of his power. Your left eyeball held together by the word of his power. So if Satan comes against anything that belongs to you, you can turn and say, wait a minute. See, his word is more sure than the earth itself. Did you know that? If God has said something, it is more sure than the ground I'm standing on. More sure. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. You know, we'll still be discussing the word in heaven. The word is more sure than cement. And when I was a young Christian, I did not know. See, I was raised in a non-Christian home. So when I got saved alone in my bedroom. I met Jesus. I didn't even know if he had written the Bible. That's how ignorant I was. And I read it, and I finally figured out just from reading it that he did write it. But I did not understand the paramount importance that it is infallible. So I didn't place my weight on it, so to speak. See, when you're under attack, your life may depend on knowing that the word is irrevocable. Your life may depend on how well you know how to fight using the word. The word of God is alive. Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Satan doesn't have a sword sharper than the word. He doesn't own one. So it behooves us not just to read it, but to know this is life and death. This is my covenant. This is my promise from God himself. And Satan might as well go argue with God as to argue with the word. The word of God is God. The word of God, Jesus Christ, is the word made flesh. But if we don't value it, and see, I didn't value it enough for too long. I read it, I studied it, I liked it, I knew there was life in it, I could tell that. But I didn't place it, I didn't give it prominence above circumstances. You know? Forgive me if you heard this, because we've been here for days, I don't know what I said when. But where we get in trouble is where we say, yeah, I know your word says that, but. I know your word says by his stripes I'm healed, but. My circumstances say this. My doctor says that. My emotions say this. I feel that way. Okay? At some point when you're fighting with the devil, he's going to try to get you to take the bait. He's going to try to get you to take failure or sickness or whatever the deal is, poverty, whatever it is. He's going to try to get you to take it. And how you fight, how much you revere the word, not just revere it, but put it in its rightful place. It's irrevocable. It's infallible. Once God says something, that's it. But it does require somebody in the earth to take a stand. See, if the word is just laying around on people's table and nobody is speaking it, it won't have power. But if you get the word in you and you make it part of you, you want it, listen to me, you want the word to be so much a part of you that if Satan comes and dares to say something else that's in opposition, whether it's a symptom, whether it's warfare, whether it's foggy thinking, whatever it is, you want the word so in you that you say, absolutely not. You want to actually be incensed at the very idea that he would suggest that the word isn't true. Anger should rise up when he dares to say, this isn't true. Oh, yeah, it is. And we're going to have words. We're going to have some words. See, because if you don't, you know what most Christians do? They say, well, yeah, and I used to be one, so I know. I used to be one of those Christians. Yeah, I know your word says this, but. Oh, okay. So how you feel and how you view your circumstances is more important than what God said? So what did I just do? I called God a liar. That's hard preaching, isn't it? But it'll save your life. I'm telling you, if you're ever in real trouble, you want to know what God has promised. And you want to have a revelation that if He said it, He's good for it. And that heaven and earth could pass away, but His word can't. I don't ever want you to get to that point. But there's a point where you can get sick enough, a person can get sick enough, where their life depends on how they handle the word of God. Okay? Don't be afraid, but learn what it says and put it in you until it's part of who you are. You won't accept the lie. You won't accept failure. You won't accept you'll never amount to anything. That's just one of the biggest lies the devil has ever told. And he loves to tell people that. He loves to take children and tell them they'll never amount to anything. Because if he can get them to believe it, they've already limited God and His word. Because he's actually afraid that you might actually fulfill your calling or figure out who you really are. And he's so scared that all he can do is try to trick you, deceive you, get the lie rooted in your soul. He wants your life. The devil wants to stop you. You get one shot at this, by the way, this life. It's not all that, it goes pretty fast. It doesn't last all that long. You get one shot at fulfilling who you are and doing for God the thing he put you on this planet to do. In the spirit, your fingerprint isn't like anybody's. That means your calling isn't like anybody's. Your anointing isn't like anybody's. I can't do you. I can't do your job. No one can. And so Satan is terrified you're going to figure out who you really are and actually believe God without limits. You see, God will not limit us. We limit him by our unbelief. Because we're so carnally minded. You know, the Bible says to be carnally minded is death. Do you know what carnally minded means? In case you're not educated on this, it doesn't mean dirty mind. It means of your senses. You pay more attention to what you see, what you hear. Well, the doctor said. Well, let's all bow down to what the doctor said. What did God say? I do believe in doctors. I truly do. You know, thank God that there's an emergency room if a person has an accident and they need to have their arms sewn back on. Thank God. But what I'm trying to say is we've gotten to a place in America where we place circumstantial evidence, what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears, how our emotions feel. I know God said this, but I feel really. God's trying to raise up a people who actually believe him and will fight for it. And how do you fight for it? With the word. See, think about this. Think about Jesus being tempted of the devil. And what was the first thing Satan tried to do? He tried to assault his identity. If you're really the Son of God. And we think truly, oh, Jesus knew who he was. He wouldn't have been tempted by that. But I actually believe that that was a tough test. Because everything he knew by faith. And as I said last night, no one could really help him understand the fullness of who he was, no human. So think about it in relation to your life. God has told you you're going to do certain things. No one affirms it, right? So many times. You know it, but no one affirms it, so there's a temptation to think, did I really? Did I really hear God? Did I just make that up? I'm telling you, he had to stand his ground. And how did he do it? With the word. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. And we need to learn how to do that. Satan can't stand up to it. But we first have to get it in us, and we have to come to a place where it becomes who we are. You want to get so full of God's word that if Satan dares to suggest, I mean if he has the audacity to say, you're not called if God has told you are. Or you're not healed if God has said that you are. Or you can't make your mortgage payment when in fact God has said He's your provider. You have to get the word in you where you say, no, it's written. It's written. I'm just going to say this. One time Edgar and I were trying to pay some bills. We were a little short. We were almost never short, but we were short. And I went and talked to God and I said, why are we short? What's going on? He said, you've been ministering in churches and you've just forgot. You know, I don't do this anymore. I'm very careful now. I love to tithe and I love to give offerings. And I'm not just saying that. It's one of the favorite things I do. Because one of my jobs is I'm a steward. You know, the first ministry God ever gave me was the ministry of giving. The Bible talks about a ministry of giving. And people have been given that ministry. There's some in here, you love giving. It's just fun. You just love it. It's not reasonable. It's just who you are. Well, Edgar and I were a little short, and I said, God, what happened? He said, you let it get away from you a little bit because you were ministering every Sunday. And I said, and we had like $1,500 in our account. We had about $6,000 worth of things we had to pay out. And so the Lord said, I want you to take $1,000 and I want you to send it to Sid Roth. So I said, okay. So I did so. And Edgar said, well, what'd you do? I said, well, I gave them, you know. I gave it away. He said, ah, bless you, you know. Could we crack a window just a little? Is that me that's warm or is it warm? Yeah, I don't want people snoring on me. But the second thing that happened was, now God has always, always, always taken care of my finances because we have a covenant. But I was at a coffee shop with a friend, and my friend said something. You know, did you ever have somebody say something? You're like, that's right, I knew that, but I forgot. And what he said was, he said, if you're a tither, you have a bank account in heaven, and how you make a withdrawal is through your words. And I'm like, I knew that, and I forgot. So I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to write down every one of your debts. If you have a Visa bill, your car payment, you know, write it all down, how much you owe. And he said, twice a day, slap your hand on it, and claim, my Visa bill is paid in full. My car is fully paid off. Now, all we had to give was the $1,000. And I did this, and within, I think, about a month, now this is outrageous and ridiculous, not only was the Visa bill paid off, our cars were both paid off, and we couldn't even figure out kind of how it happened. That's right, but that's the word. My old pastor used to say, the word will work if you work it. I didn't know what he meant, but I do now. And the word will work if you work it. See, God wants his kids in victory. And I'm telling you something. The season we're in, you need to know how to work the word. You need to know how to live in him. You need to understand. There's going to be some people that are going to need to grow up in him really quick. I actually fear for some people in the body. Some years ago, I was praying with some friends, and I know some of you have heard this, but it is a now word, even though I got this vision many years ago. Lori alluded to it the other day. In this vision, we were up fellowshipping inside a tornado. You know, the top part of the tornado. We were fellowshipping, and we were just having a great time. We were just having fun, fellowshipping. I don't even think we were praying. We were just like having tea and cakes and stuff and just, you know, having a great time together. And I look down, you know, in this vision, I'm in the tornado. I look down and I see the tail of the tornado just tearing things apart. Terrible destruction. But we were not touched. I said, Lord, now think about it. If you speak parable, you'll know already what it means. But it means that if you're caught up with him, if you're in him, if you're close to him in relationship, your safety doesn't depend on how much food you store up, although if he tells you to store up food, that's cool. Your safety depends on how your relationship with him is. Because in him is complete safety. In this, you know, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a safe place. There's a place in God where Satan can't really come. And so God's trying to get his people to come out from among them, be separate, come out from the world system. Now, this is interesting. Later, I thought to ask, what was being destroyed? Because the picture was many buildings, And, you know, at first I didn't think about that part of it. But when I went to ask him, he said, I'm tearing down the things that were built of man. In other words, if a church was built in God, you know, submitted to him and loving him and listening to the Spirit of God and following his plan, it'll be fine. But if it was one of those places where somebody just decided, you know, I think I'll start a church, there's good money in it. There's some, and forgive me for saying it, but there is some things like that in the earth. I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just saying. Those things will not stand. There's a great separation going on. The bride is being made ready, okay? And there's a lot of warning signs in the earth. And when COVID started, God said to me, there's more to come. He said, there's another shoe that'll drop. And I didn't think it had to do with COVID. And then when the riots came and the chaos came and the anarchy came, I still didn't feel like that was it. And I don't want to scare anybody. But I do think we're in times where there's a shaking. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And for those of us that love God and devote ourselves to him, you know, the shaking is actually a blessing. Because you know what shaking does? It just shows you your heart. And it says, you know, Holly, if you have fear, you need to deal with your fear. Because in a shaking, who you really are gets revealed, and it's not a pretty sight. Mm-hmm. Were you guys here when I talked about the crucifixion process? Oh, no, you'll love this. In February of 1989, I looked at how I was. And the reason I preach on emotions, that thing about emotions came out of this. I was an emotional Christian. I had lots of trouble in my life with the man that my husband that kept getting arrested for sexual crimes. So, you know, my life was not a happy one. I had a lot of problems. And I didn't know what I know now. And so my emotions were up and down and up and down and up and down based on the events of the day. How are you doing? Great. How are you doing? And so I was subject to my emotions. Well, I worked with a guy I was in the music ministry, and I noticed that he had as many problems as I did, and he was like this, just the same every day. And I thought, I am doing this wrong. And I went home and I said, God, I can't stand the way I am. I need you to change me. I need to be so changed I won't even remember what it was like to be me before. I need a complete metamorphosis. Didn't know what the word meant, had never heard it before. Spoke it by the Spirit. And immediately, my life started to fall apart. What was God doing? He was showing me me. When you ask God to change you, what he'll do is allow certain things to highlight what your issue is. And my mistake was I thought the problem was him. So I'm praying and fasting and praying and fasting for him to be changed. And one day, after a few years, God said, Holly, he didn't ask to be changed. You did. He wasn't working on him. He was working on me. And so one night, I was at a prayer meeting at the church, and a spirit of travail came on me, and I was weeping, just weeping. But it wasn't me. I knew it wasn't me. You ever have the Holy Spirit weep through you and you think, what is this about? Sometimes you know, sometimes you don't. I wept for 3 hours, and all these women are coming up, giving me tissues and patting my shoulder. And I'm thinking, it's not me. But during that session, I saw a picture of me on a cross. How thrilling. And I felt like God was saying, you asked to carry the resurrection power. But to do that, you have to go through the cross. He wasn't making me do it. He was asking me if I would do it. And not really knowing what the cross meant. I knew it wasn't a physical one, but I said, yes, sir, I would do that. Because I would give anything to be used of God, and I don't have any ability to do it. I don't have any ability at all, none. Can't talk to people, can't look them in the eye, can't do anything. No ability. But I said, I'll do anything, pay any price, die on any cross. I used those words and I meant them. What God began to do was shine a light, a spotlight on my junk. You see, because have we talked in here about carrying the glory? See, you and I were destined to carry God's presence to people who will never otherwise know it. We learn it in church, but it's really about what happens when we leave. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? If you do a study of the temple, you'll find that the power of God was so strong, people couldn't stand to minister. The earth shook. I mean, people fell down because God showed up in a temple. That's the context in which it's saying, know ye not that your body is the temple. Not, you know how people usually do it? Your body's the temple. Don't drink Coca-Cola. Okay, great. Don't drink Coca-Cola, but understand this. If a person of that day read that scripture, they would almost have thought it was blasphemy. Because they understood the power and the glory of God inhabited the temple. You understand? And so God created us to house his presence. This is amazing. Finney housed the presence to such a degree. He went into a sewing factory. And he was an evangelist. And he began to speak about Jesus, and a woman made fun of him, like mocked him a little bit. And you know, the story goes, he just looked at her, and he was grieved. That's all, he didn't say a word, he just looked at her, he was grieved, and she began to weep. Pretty soon the people around her began to weep, and the weeping spread until the whole factory, even people out of earshot and out of his sight, were weeping. Because a spirit of conviction and repentance had fallen on them. Because Finney was carrying the presence. It was documented. And it wasn't just there. It happened many places. And it wasn't just Finney. It's other people as well. The guy that owned the factory said, stop everything. I want Finney to preach. So he preached the gospel and got him saved. He had he housed the presence to such a degree that he didn't just preach the gospel and persuade them to say the prayer. A deep thing of the Holy Spirit, a deep repentance. See, repentance, true repentance, it's godly sorrow. It's like you're so sorry that you weep and you'll do anything not to do that again because you don't want to hurt God. Jonathan Edwards, when he preached, you know, a lot of people don't even think his doctrine was all that great. But one thing about, I love Jonathan Edwards, he studied, they say, sometimes 16 hours a day. And he didn't like hype. So he wouldn't preach with hype. He would talk in a very monotone voice, they say. But when he preached the sermon about sinners in the hands of an angry God, they say that people were clutching the pillars to keep from falling into hell because it appeared to them as though the center of the building had fallen away and they were looking down into the fire and they would clutch the pillars to keep from falling into hell. That's an anointing that a person carries because of where they're walking and in whom they're walking. You can only take people to the level you have gone. However deep you go in God, that's where you can take them. I said, however deep you go, that's how deep you can take them. If you're only going halfway with God, you know, and it's a journey, you go more and more, okay? But I noticed as I grew in God, the more I could take people with me. You just have to trust me on this. I was asking God about it because I had a suspicion about it. I was learning how to worship. I never wanted to lead worship ever. I mean, I begged not to do that. You know, I wasn't skilled. Still, you know, honestly, it's not my forte. It's not my skill. And our worship leader quit at the very last minute. He had to take a job and he couldn't, you know, just suddenly, boom, there's no one to do it. I called everybody I knew that could play anything. You know, harmonica, anything. And they were like, nope, 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 nope. And I knew the whole time God was saying do it. I'm like, eh, can't play in public, can't sing in public, and certainly can't do both at the same time. Finally found this little high school girl that played the piano, and she said, I can only do it once. I said, please, just come and we'll do like 3 songs, and I'll try to play along with you just to see if I can get the hang of it. So she did. I lived through the night. No one stoned me. And then I thought, well, here's what I'll do. I'll get three really slow songs because that gives you more time to change. And what I started to notice, though, was that, see, I was really spending a lot of time in God. I mean, I was in love with Him and we were on a journey together. And I was learning about the secret place and having encounters. And I started to notice that wherever I got to, I could take people to. But I thought, you know, is that just me? And I asked, you know how you ask God a question? If you're not asking God questions, you need to be asking Him the questions of your heart. He will find a way to get you the answer. So I said, God, what about this? And I'm not kidding you, the next Saturday night, Ann Fredericks walked up to me and said, you know, it's like you take us where you go when you worship. What are the odds of somebody saying that? But that's true whether you're preaching or teaching. Whatever you're doing, the level to which you've gone, God is looking for a people that are the temple of God, that house the glory to such a degree that when people look at us, they don't see our stinking flesh or hear our big mouth. They say, what is that? What is that? Some friends of mine and I were on a ski trip years ago, and we were singing some simple song. Somebody brought a guitar, and it was a simple old-fashioned round about, Father, I love you, lay my life before you. You know, Father, I adore you, lay my life before you. It's an old round. And there was a guy in his I don't know if his girlfriend or his wife, I'm not sure, and he said, there's something about the way you sing. And I said, well, I love to sing. He said, no, there's something about the way you sing. See, he was aware there was something different, you understand? And so what I'm trying to say to you is, in this day, God is calling the bride to leave performance mode. For too long, we've been measuring ourselves against ourselves and comparing ourselves among ourselves, condemning ourselves or bragging on ourselves. And both of those are just pure trash. And we've done it because we are needy and emotional and somebody hurt us so we don't think well enough of ourselves. I'm just describing the body. I pray with people all the time, so I get a pretty good monitor of where people are at. I'm not saying everybody, but there's so many people in the body who don't know who they are. They have been beat up, and so they have this incredible need to prove to somebody who they are. And it takes all kinds of different manifestations. It takes on all kinds of behavior patterns. And we spend our lives trying to get people free and helping people because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help people. But the point is, in this day, God is trying to raise up a people that are so in tune with Him, so in step with Him, so in Him. That He can manifest Himself through them to others. A friend of mine is a preacher, fireball preacher. When she was young, she was at a big conference and she was a new believer. And she had come out of a pretty risque lifestyle, and so she was still dressed a little bit not the way we should probably dress. She didn't know. She was a new believer, but she was a soul winner too. Well, this is back in the olden days of payphones. And she was on a payphone, and one of the leaders of the conference, who's a very, very anointed man, just walked behind her. And she said the conviction of God, just from him walking behind her, she was like, oh, I shouldn't be dressed this way. I'll cause my brother to stumble. See, he was carrying the presence, the very presence. She had an 11-day encounter with God, where this is after she, you know, really came in, you know, hanging out with God. She's the one who kind of taught me about all this. She had an 11-day encounter where oil dripped from her hands. She couldn't get off the couch. She said her husband was going to go buy a suit, and she didn't want him to buy an ugly one, so she said, I got to go with him. But she was pretty far gone, right? Dripping oil is pretty far gone. Well, they went into this place where they're going to buy a suit, and it's one of those places where you park out in the back, and you go in the back door and kind of through the break room and into the front. She's in this condition, right, under the power of God. Oil is dripping from her hands. This does happen. It happened to Edgar once. He said everywhere he was in a meeting, and when a drop of oil would hit somebody, they'd be healed. So if you don't believe in the supernatural, I'm just telling you, it's real. So she's in this condition, and she's following Dean through the back break room. And three people are sitting there, and when she came in, they got on their knees, and they didn't know why, because they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know she was under the power, and they began crying out to God for mercy. See, the presence of God, it does heal, and we love that. It heals our, I've been healed, I've been delivered in the presence. I love the presence of God. But one of the biggest things about the presence is it reveals the things that are not of Him. It reveals things, and we say, oh God, I'm so sorry. I didn't know I had that. And see, God is trying to clean us out, and it's not because He's mad at us, it's because He's trying to prepare us to carry something that you can't carry if you're a mixed bag. And what He showed me very early on is that if I would die to myself, my deal, and my junk, by the way, if I would live a life with Him and devote myself to Him, He said, see, you want to carry the glory, but you can't carry it the way you are. You have to be changed. I'm still in process. I'll be in process of change my whole life. But I've dedicated my life to change anything He wants. You know, no matter how big or small, I want to change. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Do I still have issues? Yep. But I'll tell you this, I'm not justifying them. I'm not excusing them, and I'm not ignoring them. You hear me? So for me, the lifestyle is, because I learned, I shared this in the earlier conference, but I feel like I'm supposed to share it again. You are basically supposed to be like a pipeline from heaven. What did He say? Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Now everybody look down at your belly. Do you see rivers flowing out? No, most people go to drop. Squeak out a drop, maybe. And then they go, I was used to God. You know? But for it to be rivers, so what God showed me is the pipeline is plugged up with junk. Or as my country friend says, gunch. And what God showed me when I was young, He said that you can't really flow. He said all of it has been given. Heaven has been released. God has already released through Jesus Christ what He's going to release. See, we cry, oh God, pour it out. He already did. He poured it out at Pentecost. He poured it out on the church. He tore it, rend the heavens. He did. You see, we're asking God to do something, and He's saying, receive it, clean your pipeline, clear the way, make way, change your vessel. You know, and it's not about condemnation, and it's not about being under the law. But what I discovered is that if I could get some junk out, the flow got clearer. I could hear clearer. I could see clearer. I could minister more easily. We would see marked increases in the anointing whenever I'd get a personal breakthrough where some junk left. What happened? The pipeline got a little more clear. So God's trying to prepare a people. See, the reason a lot of people don't like the word repentance, and they don't want to deal with their idols, and they like living the way they are, even though they love Jesus. There's people like that. You know why? Because they never knew what they could have. They didn't understand about the glory and the presence. See, in the last day, the glory of the Lord will cover, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth of the waters, cover the sea. And if you don't understand what it could be, you're content to go on, go to church, come home, be a stinker. Nobody knows, it's okay. Nobody really saw that. Nobody heard me say that. Right? So it's okay. And, you know, I'll be really brutally honest with you. I've shared this a lot. My first husband was a saved man. He spoke in tongues. He was used at the church. He was in the helps committee. We were there every time the church doors opened. And I think for the first 4 years, I think he lived pretty clean. I came home one day, I pulled the car in the garage, I opened the door and set 1 foot over the threshold, and I knew something dreadful had happened in our house. And I knew it had to do with uncleanness. I had no reason to think that. I searched the house high and low, couldn't find anything. I knew it was either porn or something dreadful had happened. Searched his truck, and then I just thought, oh, I'm just being stupid. I'm just being crazy. So I let it go. Some time went on. The feeling just wouldn't go away. Listen, pay attention to your guts. A lot of times, you are hearing from God. I went away for a weekend on a trail ride. And when I came home, my husband had been arrested for public indecency. That's a pretty rude awakening. And I was a deliverance minister. So to me, it was like, oh, God can deliver anybody. Well, kind of, if they want to be delivered. And so I talked to him and I said, you know, how did this start? He said, I went into a bookstore. It was a regular bookstore like Barnes & Noble or one of those. And on the magazine rack was some porn. And he said, I was embarrassed to buy it, so I stole it. And then this is what he said. I didn't get struck by lightning, so I went and rented a film. You see the problem? Not condemning him. I'm not condemning anybody. We've all stumbled. You know what the Bible says, the great apostle said, we all stumble in many ways. I'm not condemning the man. I'm just telling you, the devil is trying to get our souls. And you know, he was taken out and sin, here's the problem with sin. Sin hardens the heart. It's not just, you know, he actually, at first, I believe he was repenting, and he wanted help. But over time, he began to, to be honest, start blaming and saying, well, I want help, but no one will help me. And I was dumb enough to believe him. He didn't want help. He liked the dumb thing. But over time, what happened was his heart began to harden until he no longer wanted help. And he began to say things like, well, I'm just a brother Christ died for. You see the difference? A person who's in sin and really, oh, Jesus, please don't let me do this. Help me, deliver me. That's a person with a pure heart. Remember, God judges upon the heart, not the outward manifestation or the outward appearance. God loves you. He's trying to deliver you. But here's what I saw. Seek deliverance. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore those corrections of the Spirit. You'll feel, you know, at first he felt convicted by the Holy Ghost. He did. At first, I'm sure he wanted out of it. Some of you have heard of Lester Sumrall, a great apostle of God. He's now with the Lord. I mean, that guy was a powerful man. After 4 years of this, his heart had grown so hard. Lester Sumrall picked him out. We were way in the back of a church that sees about 500 or 600 people. Lester Sumrall came up way out to him directly and stuck his finger in his belly and warned him with the most terrifying warning I have ever heard. I was terrified, and I turned to look at him, and he just kind of went to sleep. He could no longer hear. Sin will harden the heart. Now, I don't know why we're here, but what I'm telling you, this might sound like bad news, but God is raising you up. You're here for a reason. I know that everybody in here has a pure heart, or you wouldn't be here. Because people only come, you got to really want God to come to Buena Vista. You know, think about it. You got to pay all this money, find your way, drive 2 days or fly, put on the mask, blah, 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 blah. I mean, it's hard to get here. You got to want God pretty bad. So I know I'm dealing with people with a pure heart. So there's no condemnation. But what I'm trying to say is there's a morph, a metamorphosis. Right? So I went and looked it up after I said it. It means a complete change in structure, as in from a caterpillar to a butterfly. And I went, oh, where did I get that word? See, God is trying to morph us, metamorphose us, from the caterpillar to butterfly. And deep down, you know you were born to fly. Deep down, you know you were called to do greater things. Deep down, if you love God, I believe that something in you is going, yeah, that's right. I want that. I don't just want to be an average Christian. I don't want to just go from day to day and church meeting to church meeting. I want to carry the presence. I want to deliver God to the people. See, Edgar carried something. Because in the beginning, when he met Jesus, he had such a zeal for Jesus Christ. And see, I thought I had zeal. I'll be honest with you, I was a little jealous of Edgar when I first met him. I mean, the miracles was like, what am I, chopped liver here? And I had some, but nothing like that. I mean, it was ridiculous. And I was like, what? And he didn't even follow the rules. You know, they would teach all these rules in church. You know, if you're holy enough this way and holy enough that way, then, you know, God will use you. And I believed that until God taught me what real holiness was. Here's Edgar breaking every rule known to man, raising the dead, blind eyes open, you know, politically incorrect, never says the right thing. You know, spent the first year of our marriage learning how to get over embarrassment. Because he would just say, you know, whatever came in his head. But I got a little jealous and I was like, Lord, what is up? How do you use this guy? How? And I saw a vision of Edgar, and this is what I saw. Edgar had a zeal for Jesus that made mine look like nothing. And what it looked like was this. If you could imagine a brick wall about 8 feet high and 12 feet thick, and if you could imagine a mother grizzly bear on one side and her cubs on the other side and somebody's threatening them, and she's tearing through this brick wall, that's the zeal that I saw that Edgar had. And he had told me when he first got saved, he wouldn't sleep for days. I mean, he literally would stay up all night, days on end, as God might speak to him. He'd have all these Bibles open. He didn't know anything about Jesus, but he met him. And he had a huge miracle, huge physical miracle, creative miracle. And he was hungry and thirsty for Jesus. And his first wife, she passed away. He was a widower when I met him. And she would come out and say, who were you talking to last night? And he'd say, Jesus. And she said, no, I heard someone else talking. He said, yes, that was Jesus. He walked out on the patio one day, and he was looking up at the stars, and he thought, what's wrong with that star? It was like a falling star, but it was doing like a spiral. And it was getting bigger and bigger. And he's like, what is wrong with that star? It turns into a fireball, hits him in the chest, knocks him into the house. You know, that's a good encounter. So Edgar had this amazing zeal for God, and he carried a certain type of presence. Different than mine, completely different. See, you'll manifest God in the way you are called to. No two of us will look alike, but we'll all be uniquely, you'll be uniquely, more uniquely you. Think about it. Is there anybody on the face of the earth like Joyce Meyer? No. Is there anybody like Andrew Womack? Uh-uh. Anybody like Derek Prince? No. What happens is, as you seek the Lord, he doesn't remove who you are. He reveals who you really are and who he is in you. And God wants to bring you to a place. He's trying to make you hungry. See, when it happened to me, I was sitting under a preacher. I'd never heard preaching like this before or since, to tell you the truth. It was a woman who'd been in the presence of God and carried fire. And she carried so much fire, if she was anywhere within 6 hours, I'd drive to find her. And she understood the glory, and she would preach the glory of the latter rain. And I remember being in a church, and she walked towards me, and as she walked towards me, fire, I could feel the heat of heaven. The fire, I could feel the fire. She carried the fire. One day I was driving on the Tri-State Tollway. I used to drive an hour each way to work. And I was listening to, you know, the olden days, cassette tape. I was listening to cassette tape. And by the time I got to the fellowship that I was going to, my face was burnt with a sunburn. My face was red, burnt. And I showed up at the fellowship and they said, man, you got a fever. You need to lay down. I'm like, you need to hear this tape. See, she had something, and she didn't have to tell you that she'd been to heaven. You knew. All you had to do was stand within 10 feet of her. You knew. See, she was carrying something, and it wasn't natural. And I knew from the time I understood it, from the time I heard it, I became so hungry for the real thing. See, it was like, you know, it's like Lori said, you've encountered religion, you've encountered performance and works and condemnation and, you know, all that stuff. When somebody shows up that's got the goods, you're like, oh my gosh, this is the real thing. And in my case, it was, and I will pay any price. From that day, I remember saying, I don't care about anything else. I don't care about anything. That's what I want. And she said this thing. She said, she had a sixth grade education, this woman. She'd been a drug addict. And when she met Jesus, when she encountered God, he delivered her from drugs, and she heard the chains pop off. And she actually believed she was the only Christian. She didn't know any Christians. And she got a little orange crate and she would go out and stand on the corner and preach Jesus and get 7,500 people saved. Because she thought it was her job to win the lost. And I became very hungry. She had sixth grade education, grew up in Las Vegas, never heard the name of Jesus except as a swear word. And when I heard her story, I knew she had something. And she said this. She said, "I don't know much, but I know one thing. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit." And I was in my 20s driving in the car, and I said, "Lord, I don't even know what that is. But I want that more than anything in the world. If it's the last thing I do, teach me the walk of the Spirit. Teach me." I didn't even know what it meant. But I didn't get it that day, but I set my course that day. And I have never changed. If I spend the rest of my life, He is infinite, and I only want to go more and more and more and more into Him. But I can tell you this, what she said was true. I don't know much, but I do know one thing. There is a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit. And what that means in plain English is no longer doing things by your own ability. And here's what that looks like. I'm going to figure it out because I'm real smart. I'm going to make a plan. I'm going to work my plan, and it's not going to work because it was my plan. Or if it does work, I'm going to brag about it because it was my plan. Or I'm going to try it for a year and it's going to fail, and then I'm going to go to God and say, "God, what do I do? I'm so glad you asked, but why didn't you ask me a year ago?" Your intellect is not smart enough to plan the future. God is, though, and here's the good news about God. He loves helping His kids. Ooh, the Martians have landed. What a cool sound. You remember Dick Van Dyke and the Walnuts? Are y'all too young for that? Sorry, but that sounded like Martian. It's okay to laugh in church. So Jesus is trying to dangle a carrot here. See, the reason the church didn't like the idea of repentance is we didn't understand what we were purchasing. What did He say? "Come buy of me gold tried in the fire." Come buy of me gold tried in the fire. The interesting thing about the presence of God and the Spirit of God is He loves for every child of God to have it. One of the biggest lies the devil ever told is, "Well, it's just for certain special people." No. No, sir. It's for every believer, great and small, young and old, knowledgeable and not knowledgeable. The presence of God and walking in it is given to all. Just like the ability to be born again is given to all. He died for the sins of the whole world. Will everybody choose it? No. So everybody can do what we do. Everybody. Does it take time to figure it out? Yeah. Do you have to learn something? Sure. Do you have to get rid of some junk? Absolutely. Do you have to make sure your heart is pure? Yep. But that means that anybody who seeks the Lord and keeps on seeking, asking, and knocking, and keeps on going to Him and asking questions, how does this work? How does that work? All those CDs, it isn't me sitting with a Bible and figuring it out. I'm not that smart. It's me sitting with God and the Bible going, "I don't get it. How did that happen? Why does this work? Why didn't that work? What's going on with that? Your word says this, but I saw that. What happened there? Teach me." It's basically 40 years of me sitting with Jesus saying, "I got to understand. Teach me how it works." And here's something I've learned. Things happen for a reason. A lot of times things happen in the earth, and we just say, "Well, God knows. God decided, like sovereign, He decided, I like you, I don't like you. Somebody answer your prayer and not yours." No, not so. That's to accuse God. It's not true. Sometimes there's a reason, and it's not necessarily sin. God's trying to get a people who will develop relationship in Him and check the whole performance thing. We've tried to do the works in our flesh. It never works. It fails. So we go through a cycle of, "I'm sorry, I'm forgiven. I'm sorry, I'm forgiven. I'm sorry, I'm forgiven." But we never really get a breakthrough. We need to step out of that and go to God and say, "Listen, I don't know how to do anything. Will you teach me? Will you deliver me? Will you set me free? Will you speak through me, sir?" And what happens is you've now switched. See, I actually believe that whole performance mode of do's and don'ts is actually a religious system that was probably set up by the enemy. Because it doesn't work. You can't, you know, it's kind of funny. Don't you think it's interesting that God tells us to do stuff he knows we can't really do? Because it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We need Jesus. We don't have the ability, right? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Eee. Our flesh doesn't have that ability. But guess what? Through relationship, he can transform us. And it's not a one-time shot. I'm in the continually in process of being changed, continually in process of seeing yet one more thing. Oh, I don't think that's of God. Father, help me with that attitude. I was kind of snarky the other day, Lord. I'm sorry. I thought badly of that person. You know, I thought so-and-so was dull-witted. I'm sorry. I repent. But it's not enough for me to say I'm sorry. I go to God and say, take the thing out of me. If I need to fast, I'll fast. You tell me. Fasting is a good thing. If I need to fast to get rid of something, is I'm going to. If I need to set myself apart with God, away from people, if that's what it takes, I'm going to. See, God is trying to make us so hungry that we say, I'll pay any price. I'll die on any cross. But let me fulfill my purpose in the earth. Let me find my true identity. Let me know who I am and why I'm here. Let me fulfill it unto the end. So with Paul, I can say, there I did it. I ran my race. I finished my course. Doesn't your heart cry out? Don't you have a desire to know who you are and to fulfill it so that at the end of your life you can be able to say, there, I did what I was put here to do. Yeah, it should be a hard cry. God wants to help us. He loves you. And you know who wants your victory more than you do? He does. He wants to show you off. The Bible says he wants to show off his manifold wisdom to principalities and powers through the church. That's you. He wants to take you and say, looky there, devil. You tried to take him out, but we outsmarted you. You tried to tell him he was worthless, but he pressed into me and got free. You told her she would never, never accomplish anything, but she sought me and look what she's doing now. Neener, neener, neener. He wants to show off his manifold, manyfold wisdom through you. He has a vested interest in your victory. A vested interest in you knowing your true identity. And shedding the old skin of the false one. He has a vested interest in you believing that you are who the Word says you are. I actually believe one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ is the people believe they fall so short and they don't believe what Jesus has done in them. So they're more busy looking at their own faults than they are looking at what Jesus did and says he can do in them. And by that we limit the Holy One of Israel, which he said don't do. Don't limit the Holy One of Israel. Hallelujah. You guys okay? You know, I can never tell if I'm wearing you out or if you're tired or if you're too hot. It's kind of hot in here. But are you guys okay? Should we quit? We can. Okay. So I'll make the same deal with you as last night. I know that some people have driven a long, long way. If you need to slip out, we are never offended, okay? I just want to wait on God for a minute. I believe the season we're in is we're going to see, you know, it says that kingdom will rise against kingdom. Are we seeing that? Nation will rise against nation. Right? Lawlessness, he said, would abound. The love of many will grow cold. That's what he said. Because lawlessness will abound. I think we see lawlessness at a whole new level now. God wants to turn things around worldwide and in this country. But I am actually of the opinion, you kind of take this or leave it, but I've been praying a lot. And I actually am of the opinion that a lot of what happens depends on the church. People like to blame the sinners. God's wrath has fallen on New Orleans because of the whole gay thing. Well, you know what? He said that judgment would begin in the house of God. And if we don't have it together, oh, but we're busy pointing a finger. Yeah, there's a lot of sin out there, but that's what sinners do. Sinners sin. That's what they do. But we are not to do that. So God, I really believe that there's actually a split. Some people have become born again because they needed help. It's about them. It's, you know, their Christianity is, they said the sinner's prayer because I don't want to go to hell. God can help me. There's a lot of blessings. I want the blessings. Gimme, 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 gimme. But when the persecution starts, they're going to go, well, I didn't sign up for that. I didn't mean that. And so we will see some people step away. Don't be moved if you see people fall away. Okay, it's just a sign of the times. We pray for them, right? We hope they'll be able to do it. But some people really only got nominally saved because the wrong gospel was preached to them. You know, accept Jesus and everything will just be good for you the rest of your life. Right? And then they're like people, they grow up in the, there's weeds and it chokes them. Right? Because they aren't really, you know, their soil is too shallow. They can't take it. God is trying to raise up a people with deep, fertile soil. And he has sown something in each of us. A seed of who you are. And that seed, over time, as you water it with prayer and the word and dedication to the Lord, that thing begins to grow. And it begins to get bigger. Remember what he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a seed. And it grows into this great tree and the birds of the air rest in its branches. There's a seed that has been placed in you. Made in the image of Jesus, by the way. How you water it, how you water it, how you pray, how you dedicate your life, how you worship, how you read the word and believe the word determines the growth. Some of you have been dormant for years. I love you, but there's some people in you kind of crusty and backslid. And I love you and we're not condemning you. If you've lost your edge, tonight's your night to just, you know, rededicate. Get on fire for him. He's worth it.
Yes.
Just say, just say to God, I don't know what I was doing. I'm sorry. Put me on fire and keep me on fire for the rest of my life. See, some of you backslid because it got too hard. When things were really hard and if things were really, really bad, I said a thing to God and I know now it was the Holy Ghost. I was so beat up and so wounded. I was pretty sick, I think, because I couldn't do much more. And I was just about at the end of what I could do. I was just really pretty sick, I think. And I was in a hotel room and I said to God, I need you to bind me to you. I need you to bind me to you so tight that even if I want to walk away, I can't. Well, later on, I found out that was the Holy Ghost because later on, I wanted to and I couldn't. Because he bound me so tightly to him.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus is bringing some people back into God tonight. I don't want to embarrass anybody or make anybody feel bad. God loves you. And I want to remind you, the prodigal son had gone a long, long way. And he'd sinned. He didn't sin a little. He sinned a lot. He took the whole inheritance and he spent it on sin. And he was feeding the pigs. And you know, pigs are unclean. They're filthy. Think of pig poop, how that smells. Finally, he comes to his senses. And he realizes, he says, I'm not worthy to go home like a son. But, you know, I'll go like a servant. Maybe I can get a job as a servant in my dad's fields. Isn't that how we think? But if you look close at the father's reaction, he ran to meet him, and he never even said, where did you spend all the money? Why do you smell so bad? Why were you gone? Why did it take you so long to come back? He never said anything. He never questioned, never even questioned. With all the stink on him, he fell on his neck and kissed him and prepared the feast. You know the story. But I'm saying this because someone in there, you've condemned yourself. You backslid a little bit. You got into some trouble. And then, though, the real trouble began, which is you began to believe God doesn't want you back. But the reason that story's in the Bible is because God's saying, I love you. I have always loved you. You've never stopped being my very own child, and you never will. Come home. And you're not going to have to work in the fields like a servant. We're going to get the best robe and put it on you. We're going to bring the ring and shoes for your feet. We're going to kill the fatted calf because you came home to me. That's all I want. God said a thing to me. I was feeling bad about something. I blew it. You know, I blew it a little bit. And I, you know, made a mistake. I went the wrong direction. And I was feeling bad about it. Something I felt like I should have done. I didn't do it. And I'm so sorry, Father. And God began to tell me. He said, do you remember when you were young and you were talking to your mom about your career and your business and what you were doing? And he said, do you remember how she always encouraged you? She was real encouraging. She was one of those people that just believed, you know, you could do anything, Holly. If you put she's one of those people, you could do anything. She would always encourage me. And he said, your mom loved you. And he said, if you'd have decided to become a waitress or a janitor or anything, would she have been any less proud of you? Oh, no, of course not. Because she loved me. You know, I was starting a business that was successful. She was proud of that, but it wouldn't have mattered to her if I was a waitress. She'd have still been proud of me. He said, but what was it that spoke to her heart? What was it that bothered her? It's when you didn't show up. You could do anything you wanted with your career, but if you didn't come over every so often, it upset her. And if you didn't call her often enough, it upset her. And he said, I'm a lot like your mom. Your career or your... You know, you worry so much about things that, to me, aren't as big a deal. You know what's a big deal? Show up. Come and see me. Fellowship with me. It's about our relationship. It's not about your stupid works. It's about you and me being together. You know where I want you? I want you in my arms. That's where I want you. On my lap. With me. Best friends. No separation between us. Jesus died to remove that separation. Some of you need to forgive yourself and move on. It's okay to accept the fact that you're not perfect. There's no one in this room that's perfect. Wait, if your name isn't Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is you're not. There is no one that has it together. No one. There is no one that has done it all right. No one. So for pity's sake, shift your value system away from the works and into relationship, and if I dare say it, oneness with your Father. Seek Him until you find Him. He says, when you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Do whatever it takes. Just say, what do I do? Whatever it takes. When I was starting, I didn't know any Christians. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know how to do it. So I went to him and said, how do I do it? I would do anything. I'd pray. I'd fast. I'd read the Bible. I'd pray more, fast more. You know, anything I could think of. And it took a while. It took a while. But pretty soon, God started showing up at my house. You know, for a long time, I decided, you know, I loved the place of prayer. And so I would go into my prayer room and I would pray months on end. Couldn't feel a thing. Nothing. No wind of the Spirit, no presence, no nothing. No, couldn't hear, nothing. I would pray and pray and pray. It was like he was saying, I wonder if she's really serious about this. Just kind of watching me. And one day after many months, I walked in and it was like he was waiting for me. See, because when you are serious about God and he sees that you really are, and when, especially when he sees that your heart is not what's in it for me, but what's in it for the kingdom, what's in it for him. Let him convert your heart. from being what's in it for me to what's in it for him. Instead of, oh God, I need my, you know, most people pray, I need this, I need this, I need this. Oh Lord, I need this. You know, I need this, Lord. Can I remind you again? You need this. But couldn't we grow up to a place where we say, how can I wash your feet today? How can I give you a back massage, Jesus? How can I pay one of your bills for a change? Talk to God that way. How's your day, God? How's your day been? Yeah, he has to look at an awful lot of junk. He has a heart, you know. Do you know that in Ezekiel it says that his heart was broken, crushed? If you look up the word, it's like crushed and broken. When I read it, I was stunned. I thought, God's heart, God is so magnificent and strong, his heart was crushed. You know why it was crushed? Because his bride was, most of you know the Old Testament, right? Was sleeping around with other gods. And he said, not just with one, but anybody that walks by. Because she had all these idols up on the hills. Not one, but lots of them. And even the stuff he said, I dressed you up in the finest garments. And I gave you the most beautiful jewelry. And I adorned you until you were the most beautiful. And then you took those things and you said they gave them to you. Have you ever been cheated on? Yeah, it's no fun. It's no fun. And it broke God's heart. But I believe he's saying it today. He blessed us. He's blessed our nation beyond comprehension. And we virtually have spat in his face. And we need to do some repenting. Personally and corporately. I think we could just start by saying, I'm sorry. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Or say it believing you will mean it. If you can't quite say it yet. Say, I'm sorry I've put myself first, Father. Convert my heart to put you first. To think of the kingdom first. How to minister to you first. Because I know that then all my needs will be met. Because you said it in your word. That if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added to me. Hallelujah. Well, that's a really good start. Okay. Now I feel like I can end. Lord, bless these your children. And I pray that even as they go along their way with you, whether they're laying in bed or just walking by the way talking to you, I ask you to begin to just reveal them your heart. Reveal to them how you look at things, how you think about things, how you think about them. How you love them. Second, how you want to help them. How you want to show them who they really are. What did you have in mind when you saw them from eternity? Isn't that interesting? He saw you from eternity. I ask you to reveal that to us, to each of us. And I ask that you cause us to make ourselves holiers. Not partly, completely and wholly, in Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.